So 1 Peter chapter 2, and just going to read two verses this morning, verses 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the privilege of being together this morning. Thank you for the many ways that you have already been ministering to us. And as we come before your word at this time, we ask that you would give us grace that we might hear you, that we might be mindful to obey you. We pray that you would have your way amongst us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been working through 1 Peter now for several weeks, and we're kind of finishing out a huge opening section this morning. And just want to remind you of some of the social context of who people of the people that Peter was writing to. They were a people that was somewhat scattered, somewhat displaced. They did not fit where they were living. Now, for some of those, it may be because they were actually scattered. They had been in one part of the empire, of the Roman Empire, and for one reason or another, they were actually forced to move, to leave, to go to a different place of the empire. And so Peter is writing to them and giving them encouragement and counsel in their new place. For others, they're displaced, not because they've moved someplace different. They're displaced, they don't fit, because they have come to Jesus. Because they are now worshiping Christ and Christ only. And it was a polytheistic world. It was a world in which lots of gods were worshipped. And people kind of looked at you like something was wrong with you if you didn't worship more than one God. And so the Christians were saying, no, Jesus alone is worthy of our worship. We don't worship everybody else. And so because of that, or anybody else, because of that, they were misfits. They didn't belong, so to speak. And part of this misfitting wasn't just kind of they didn't fit in the world at large, but for some of them, they no longer fit with their families. That their families worshiped lots of gods, and now they worshiped only Jesus, and their family shunned them and shamed them. And for some of them, they didn't fit at work anymore. That the people they worked with worshiped the gods of the empire, worshiped the gods of their village, the gods of the business, and they no longer worshiped those gods. And so the people at their work would have nothing to do with them. And so they suffered from family. They suffered from the people they worked with. They suffered from the communities that they lived in. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine kind of growing up and belonging to Shelltown or 38th Street, and then you start worshiping Jesus, and now you no longer belong? Now you don't fit. Because you worship Jesus, and that's a different way of life than a Shelltown way of life. Can you imagine, you know, going to San Diego State? And San Diego State is kind of known for a particular way of life, and you're in that way of life. And then you come to know Jesus, and all of a sudden, knowing Jesus, that way of life isn't open to you anymore. Now, all of a sudden, where you were so popular, now you have no friends. And you can multiply that kind of a thing over and over and over again, whether it has to do with the neighborhood, whether it has to do with where you work or where you go to school. The Christians didn't fit, because they worshiped only Jesus. And that called for a particular way of life. So that's kind of the context. And their world kind of shamed them for worshiping only Jesus. Like, what's wrong with you? And you're messing up. And you're blowing it. And we don't want anything to do with you. Kind of shamed them. Okay, so that's kind of what's going on in their world. So what Peter does is Peter writes this letter to them, and the first thing he calls them to do is to praise God. And he says, praise God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In that old way of life, you were just dying. And your hope was dead. But because of Jesus, because of God's mercy, what he has done in and through Jesus, you have been given a new life, a new birth into a living hope. And he says you have a new inheritance now. And it's kept for you in heaven. And it can never perish, spoil, or fade. That what God has for you, the world cannot take from you. No matter how much they might reject you, no matter how much you might have to suffer, no matter how shamed you are, that they cannot take what God has for you. New birth into a living hope, new birth into an inheritance that God has for us. Once he reminds them of what God has done for them, he started talking to them about how to live. And so one of the first things he tells them is that they are to set their hope fully on the grace to be given to them when Jesus Christ is revealed. And so don't get caught up, don't get distracted in the old way of life or maybe what you feel like you're missing out on. But set your hope on that grace that's to be given you when Jesus comes and is revealed. And that grace would include resurrection. That grace would include your body completely redeemed. It would include being part of the reign of God when Jesus comes. He also reminded them that they are to live in reverence of God. Rather than living in fear of Rome, rather than arranging their life around the powers of this world, to arrange their life around God, live in reverence to God. Then he reminded them to love each other deeply, that you're part of a new family now. And so as part of this new family, to love each other deeply, just as God has loved you. And then he tells them to crave the pure spiritual milk that will enable you to grow up in your salvation. And so to crave time with the Lord, whether it's in worship together like this, whether it's in your personal devotions where it's kind of in maybe in the morning time and it's you and the Lord and a cup of coffee, but crave the Lord and the presence of the Lord so that you can grow. And so he's dealt with him. He says, I know where you're at. I know you're scattered. I know you're going through a lot of stuff. I know that you don't fit where you're at. So let me remind you, praise God. This is what God has done for you. This is how to live. And then last week we noticed he kind of switched a little bit. Whereas before he was talking to them kind of individually, then he begins to remind them that you're no longer just individuals, but you're actually being built together. And he used the imagery of a temple, that Jesus is the cornerstone, and all believers in Jesus have become living stones built together to offer spiritual sacrifices up to God. So no matter where you're scattered, no matter how isolated you might feel, no matter how much it feels like you don't fit, Peter's saying, remember, Jesus never fit. They rejected Jesus, but God made Jesus the cornerstone, the chief stone, the most important stone of the building. And you are being built together with him. You're not alone. Now, these two verses here form kind of the last part of this huge opening section. And we're going to work with these kind of in a backwards manner. We're going to turn it upside down. But the first thing I want to do is call your attention. How does verse 10 end? Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And how did 1:3 start? A few of you memorized it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into this living hope. So here's how we kind of think about these things, you know, in terms of sections. It started with mercy and it ends with mercy. And you'll notice that the very next verse, verse 11, he addresses them again, dear friends. And so those are kind of clues in terms of our reading, how best to read this. And so 1:3 starts with mercy, and then we have all of this stuff that's rooted in mercy, and we get down to verse 10 and kind of this summary statement, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And then he starts again, dear friends. So it all holds together. Now, we're going to kind of flip it upside down, and we're going to start looking at verse 10 first. And verse 10 is a really interesting verse. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. The mercy that we're talking about here is God sending his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled unto him, reconciled unto each other, that we might become God's people and God might accomplish his purpose in us. That's the mercy that we're talking about here. So he says, and I want you to see how it fits together. If you have your bulletin, just look on the front. I tried to write it the way it would look or connect. And so, once you are not a people, but what? Now you are the people of God. You see the contrast? Then we get a second line. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. In other words, how is it that they became the people of God? By mercy. Once you were not a people. The folks that Peter was writing to, they were kind of scattered about. And what made them a people, what united them together, was that they had received God's mercy. I don't think they were that much different from us. Just as I look across the room, I see that we have African Americans, I see that we have Filipinos, I see that we have Latinos, I see that we have Anglos of various nationalities, etc. We're not a people, except by what? By the mercy of God, we are a people. Okay, and I don't think we can pick up on that enough. That really, it's only the mercy of God that actually unites us to where we belong together and we belong to God and we become a people. Once you were not a people, but now you have become the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, you didn't know the mercy of God, now you have received mercy. Well, maybe one other thing with this. When he talks about them being a people of God, being a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, all of those terms are from the Old Testament. All of those terms are ways in which Israel was described. And so the people of God, that's saying something. That's not simply saying, you know, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Well, when he says the people of God, he's not simply saying that God created you. I mean, that's true enough. God is our maker. But the people of God, that language carries more weight than simply God is our creators, that God created all people. What's he getting at there? Well, first of all, the people of God means that as a people, we belong to God. Once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God. Now you are a people that has been possessed by God, that belongs to God. Why? Because God had mercy upon us and reconciled us to himself so that he gathers us to himself. The people of God, the people that belong to God. I hope you can hear a little bit of how that would have sounded in Peter's readers' ears. The people of God, rather than say the people of Caesar. Okay, the people of God, rather than simply Romans. The people of God, rather than simply people that live in Bithynia. A people that belongs to God. We would hear that. today in terms of once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Another thing, in other words, the thing that identifies us is not whether or not we're American or whether we're from Shelltown or whether we're from Point Loma, but we are a people together that belongs to God. And the only way that we belong to Him is by His mercy. Second thing with this, not only do we belong to God, but in belonging to God, that means godly character. If we so belong to God and God possesses us, then God is going to begin to stamp His ways on our life to where we reflect God's character. We reflect God's ways. I could go a few different ways with this. Let's think about it this way. When you hear somebody talk about a woman of God or a man of God, why? What would get them that distinction? A man of God, a woman of God. Well, I think what gets them that distinction is it becomes evident from the way they live who they belong to. Evident from the way they live, the righteousness that they practice, their love, their justice, their ways of dealing with people, their integrity, that the way they live gives evidence of who they belong to. And so as the people of God, by the mercy of God, our ways are to give evidence, to give witness to who we belong to. Maybe one other component to that. The people of God. The people belonging to God. A people that kind of illustrates, manifests the ways of God. Also add this to it. God's instrument among the peoples. That the people of God, the people that belong to God, God desires to do work not just in them, in terms of changing their lives to where His character is stamped on their lives, but doing work through them. That this is the people that God intends to use to bless all peoples. And so as a church that's gathered up by the mercy of God, we have become the people of God, not just people in here that belong to God, and not just people that God is doing a work in to change our character, to make us more godly, to make us more righteous and loving, but actually people that God is at work through to bless this neighborhood, to bless San Diego, to bless even the world. That as the people belonging to God, we become the tool of God, the enterprise of God, to do God's work in the world. People of God. Once you were not a people, now you have become the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And it's the mercy of God in Christ Jesus that constitutes us as the people of God. Now we're gonna back up into verse 9 now. And I want us to pay attention to a few of these titles here. You are a chosen race. I think the NIV translates it as people. In Greek, it's race. More literal translation, you are a chosen race. We'll talk about that in a moment. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Again, these are all Old Testament terms, all Old Testament language here that was referenced to Israel. Now, chosen race, Old Testament language, the race, the descendants of Abraham. And not just any of the descendants of Abraham, but the descendants of Abraham that were promised. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the sons of Israel. So race, a particular people amongst a bunch of peoples, chosen by God. And their chosenness, and we'll look at this when we go back, their chosenness was not simply God was selecting them as being better than everybody else. If we think back to the promise to Abraham, God was choosing Abraham not simply to bless him And certainly not because he was greater or better than anybody else. But God chose him and his family, his race, if you will, to be a blessing to all peoples. That through your family, I will bless all the families. Now, what becomes amazing is that Peter is writing to folks like us of all different races, saying, you are a chosen race. And so what Peter is kind of getting at here is that in Christ, by the mercy of God, there is this new race of Jesus people. That Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise that was made to Abraham. And by what God has done in Jesus, we become part of that chosen race. And it's not so much about being Jewish, racial that way, as much as it is being chosen. Being part of the race that's chosen. And the choosing, again, is for God to bless through. Okay, are you with me on that? So even though we are Latino and African American and Filipino and Anglo and whatnot, even though we're all of that, we're really one Jesus race. One chosen race. One race chosen by God way back there with Abraham. And Peter is saying, by the mercy of God, you're part of that chosenness, part of that purpose of God. Okay, now, the next terms. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 19. Second book of the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 19. Now, our setting here is that they've come up out of Egypt. The Lord has delivered them, brought them up, set them free from Pharaoh. They've crossed through the sea, and now they are at Mount Sinai. And I'll go ahead and start at verse 1. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." Okay, so treasured possession, kingdom of priests, holy nation. Now look over to 1 Peter. We'll pick it up at verse 9. "But you are a chosen people," okay, and then here come the terms, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. A people treasured by God. So we have those same three terms being used by Peter to talk about the church as God used to speak to Moses about who the covenant people would be. Be a priestly kingdom, a holy nation, a most treasured possession. Let me work with those for a moment. Treasured possession. A people belonging to God. And on the one hand, yeah, all peoples belong to God. Who doesn't belong to God? The heavens and the earth are His, the fullness therein, it belongs to Him. He made us all. On the one hand, yeah, we all belong to God. But the language that's being used here is kind of a special belongingness. It's a purposeful belongingness. And so Israel, Old Testament, there at Mount Sinai, a people treasured above other peoples, not treasured because somehow they're better than other people, somehow they're more righteous or whatever, but treasured because of what God is going to do with them. Same thing, New Testament here with Peter, a people belonging to God, specially belonging to God, because of what God is going to do with them, with us. So what's God going to do? That's where the other two terms come in. A priestly kingdom, or a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? A priest teaches. A priest makes the ways of God known to the people under his care. And so if Israel is to be a kingdom of priests, if Peter's readers, the church, are to be a kingdom of priests or a priestly kingdom, then what's that tell you? That the church is to be a people that makes known the ways of God. Okay, so he's not saying everybody is going to be a priest in terms of being a pastor or a preacher, but he's saying as a people, the way that you live your lives together, the way that you live your lives out there in the world, that as a people you are serving a priestly role among the nations. So that the nations, the other peoples out there, come to know who God is by your life, by our life. We make the ways of God known. Second aspect of a priest is that a priest brings the needs of people to God. And so Old Testament Israel, church today, as a priestly kingdom, we are to be a people, a nation, that carries needs of others who don't know God to God. That's why we pray for the neighborhood. All those people, lots of people out there don't know God. But we bring their needs to God. It's part of what it means for us to be a priestly kingdom. We make God's ways known, and then we make the people, if you will, known to God. And we gather up their needs, their hurts, their cries, and we voice those, we carry those to God. And so, Israel, Old Testament, Church, New Testament, us today, our function on this corner is to be a priest to the rest of the zip code. To be a priestly people whereby we teach and we pray. And I think there's one other component. A priest blesses. A priest representing God pronounces God's blessing. Blessing flows through priests upon the people that they care for. We are a priestly people, a priestly kingdom amongst a bunch of kingdoms. God desires to pour his blessings out through us. That's part of what it means to be chosen. You see, Israel was most treasured not because there was something special in and of themselves. They were most treasured to God because this is what God intends to do through them. And it's fulfilled in Jesus, and we become part of that. So part of our specialness, our chosenness, our belonging to God is because God desires to use us to bless, to pour his blessings out through us upon this neighborhood, upon the people at work, the people at school, the people that we cross lives with, a holy nation. Only God is holy. And so something is holy only to the extent that it belongs, that it is set apart to God. Okay, maybe the first place we see this in Scripture is the Sabbath. That day is declared holy. It is set apart to God. These benches up here, we call them altars. They're holy furniture. Well, we don't do anything else with them except kneel and pray. It is furniture that is set apart to God. This table, it's holy. Okay, it is a table that is set apart to God. We don't use that table for anything else. We don't use it to do crafts on. We don't use it to stand on and change the light bulb. I mean, we don't have lunch at it. We have communion at it. It holds the sacraments of the bread and the cup. Okay, it's holy. It is set apart to God. Peter's telling his folks, you're a holy nation. You are a people that are set apart to God by the mercies of God. That was Israel Old Testament. God brought them up out of Egypt to God's self to be a people that didn't belong to Pharaoh, to be a people that belong to him, set apart to him. God sent his son Jesus to make us holy, to set us apart from sin, to set us apart from the world, to set us apart from the empty way of life that's been handed down to us, and to set us to himself. We belong to him. The other aspect of holy is the love and the righteousness of God. So in Israel, back there in the Old Testament, Exodus 19, if you listen to me, if you obey me, if you keep my covenant, you'll be for me a holy nation. And then what's God give them? They get the Ten Commandments. They get a way of life that reflects the character of God. And so to be made holy is to be set apart to God. And being set apart to God, we begin to act like God. We are charged to love as God loved. We are charged to practice forgiveness and mercy. We are charged to do justice, to live rightly, to walk humbly. See, you just can't belong to God and not end up being made like God. That's the only way that we can really be priestly. That's the only way that God can really bless through us. It's if we so belong to God that God is able to reshape our lives and fill our lives with his presence that his blessings flow through us and we really are priestly. Peter's telling his folks, don't get discouraged because you don't fit. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up because you find that people at home are scoffing at you and people at work have nothing to do with you and people in your village, in your town, they think you're cursed. Say, so here's the truth of the matter. That you're chosen by God. And that God is making you into a holy people and into this kingdom of priests through whom he will pour out his blessing. Now look at the last part of verse 9. What's God up to? Creating a people that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's how we make God known. That's how we serve as priests. When we begin to make known what God has done in our lives, when we begin to declare his praises, his excellencies, the ways that he has rescued us and changed us, bringing us out of a world of darkness into his marvelous light, setting us free from all those things that were empty and meaningless and dead, and giving us this new birth into this living hope, when we declare his praises, that's when we become priestly, and he does his work in us. God wants to be known. And he sent his son Jesus to reveal himself, that he might be made known. And in Jesus, he gathers a people and constitutes a people by his mercy. And so how does God get God's self known now? Through us. Through his church, through the people that he is set apart to himself and that he's making holy, through this new race that he has created by his mercy, we become part of what God is desiring to do, making himself known that he can bless and he can restore. I guess for me, when I think about it, the journey started when I was probably about second or third grade in that time period, and began to sense in some kind of way that God was calling me to belong to him. And I didn't really understand it at that point, but I knew that that it was in a church service, and there was an evangelist, a preacher that was preaching, and something was moving inside of me that I knew I needed to respond to. The first night I was in tears, and I didn't know why I was in tears, but I was just kind of resistant. And then the next night we went back to church, and the preacher was preaching again, and he was inviting people to come and to pray. And I felt like God was addressing me in some kind of way, kind of this calling, this desire to set me apart into his people. I couldn't have explained it to you at that time. And so finally, my mom asked me if I wanted to go up and pray. And finally, there was kind of this open invitation. Anybody else who wants to come up and pray, pray. And I went up with my mom, and we knelt, and she prayed, and the pastor came and put his hand on my head, and all of a sudden I felt this kind of warmth or whatever just come under me, and it was like I belonged. And it's not like I didn't belong before, at least I didn't grow up thinking, oh, I don't belong, I don't fit. But all of a sudden there was this sense of being in. And I don't know how else to explain it. I mean, now I would say, using some of the language of 1 Peter, that was my new birth into this living hope and into this inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade away, kept in heaven for me by God. That was when I was chosen. Not because I was better than all the other second graders there. Not because I had achieved something in my lifetime at this age of whatever you are in second grade. But chosen because God wanted to do something in my life and through my life. And that chosenness has continued, and there's been times where I've lived well chosen, and other times where I haven't lived so well chosen. But God has chosen, God has called to transform my life, our lives, to where we're set apart to God, and God's ways become part of our way, become our way, and then he can bless through us. And there are times I didn't fit. And there are still times I don't fit. But that's okay. Because God has a greater purpose for me than simply fitting. God's purpose for me is to belong to him and to be priestly, so that God can work and bless through. Now, I hesitate to tell you that, because some of you are going to hear that simply, well, that's why I'm a preacher. That's why I'm a pastor. And so that, yeah, God choosing me. But I don't think it's quite that way. See, at that point, I hadn't been chosen, at least in my knowledge. I hadn't been chosen to pastor. Maybe in the mysteries of God, yes. But that chosenness is something that we all share. That's not unique to me as a pastor. That's not unique to pastors. Every believer is chosen. And part of why Peter is writing this, and part of why Peter lived the life he did, was this conviction that in Christ Jesus, God is at work choosing all to be set apart to him, to belong to him. Well, here's where I'm going. I'm just wondering this morning, is if God is at work today choosing you, kind of making it known to you that he has a purpose for you, that he chooses you, and maybe nobody else has chosen you, or maybe you're just kind of rejected, or you're trying to find a place to fit and you just don't fit. And today you walk in here and the news is that you're a chosen people. Chosen together by the mercy of God. And maybe you're sitting here feeling like, wow, these people are chosen, but I'm not. I don't really fit here. Well, good news for you. It's God's desire that you do fit here. By his mercy. God desires by his mercy to choose you and give you new birth today into this living hope and into this inheritance that can never perish, fade, or spoil. God desires today to rebirth you into a new race of people that belongs to Him and that He will work through. Let's bow our heads. Lord, speak clearly to us. Help us to hear you. Move amongst us. Thank you for being a God who moves and who calls us and who chooses us in Christ Jesus, your mercy. And just ask that you would speak clearly into each heart today. And those who are here that feel like they don't fit here, that they don't belong here, pray that you would especially speak into their hearts, letting them know that you choose them to belong to your holy people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Girls, can I ask you to come again and sing Lead Me to the Cross? Can I put you on the spot? I mean, if you sang it once, you can sing it again. As they stand over here and sing, if you really sense that God is choosing you today, choosing you to belong to His people, not by anything you've done, but because God is so merciful in Christ Jesus, as they sing, I would invite you to come and just kneel here at this altar as a sign of saying, I accept you choosing me. And so girls, go ahead and sing, and we'll just be seated. And if God is choosing you today, and you know He's choosing you, and you just want to accept that mercy and accept that kind of place in His family, becoming part of this race, I invite you to come and kneel and say, God, yes, I'll answer that call, that choosing. So girls, would you sing? And rest of you, pray for those who are around you. And let us respond to the Spirit's lead.